hey, Harbor. It's good to be together online. None of us are in person this morning, so we're all just together online. It's good to see all your faces. It's so wonderful that we can worship together through technology. Some of us are all over the country. Wendy and Lou, you guys are down south in Florida worshiping with us this morning. It's good to have you guys. Well, Kate asked a question earlier about our personalities, if we're introverted or extroverted. And as you've gotten to know me and Jeremy, you've probably picked up that there's a little bit of a difference in our personalities. Jeremy is an introvert. He enjoys a small group of people, time alone. If you haven't noticed, I'm a little bit extroverted. I love to meet new people. I love to talk to anyone and everyone. That's also why Jeremy and I drive separately on Sundays for the sake of our marriage. He can take the kids, he can go home, and I can stay until I've at least said hello to everybody still left on church property. And so as we saw a little bit earlier, we have quite a mix of extroverts and introverts around here. So if you're an extrovert, give me like a wave, drop a party emoji in the chat. Where are my extroverts at? Okay, there we are. If you're an introvert, I'm not going to ask you to do anything because you don't want attention drawn to yourself. So you just sit there and be happy in your introvertedness. Listen, one thing I know is true of both of us, whether we're introverts or extroverts, is that we both kinds of people need time alone, and both kinds of people need time with others. The most extroverted person in the world is not a healthy version of themselves without having time alone. And the most introverted person in the world can't be a healthy version of themselves without others. That's what we're talking about today as we continue this series, Sacred Rhythms, the rhythm of time alone and time with others. We said last week that a spiritual discipline is a practice that puts us just as we are in the presence of God so that he can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And so today we're going to talk about two complementary spiritual disciplines, two complementary spiritual practices that create a rhythm in our lives, the practice of solitude and the practice of fellowship, time with others. And again, whether we're introverts or extroverts, we need the spiritual practice of solitude. And whether we are introverts or extroverts, we need the spiritual practice of fellowship. Both of these practices have been an integral part of spiritual formation for the people of God for as long as we have records of God's story in his people. In the very beginning, we saw God existing in community in the Trinity. And God at the very beginning says it isn't good for Adam to be alone. And early on in the development of the people of God, we see this regular practice emerge of time alone with God in his presence. Jesus in the Gospels spent time both with others and alone, with his disciples, with the smaller group of Peter, James, and John. And he often went off alone on a mountainside to a quiet place to pray and be with God alone. Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his book, Life Together, says that not only do we need both community and solitude, but that it's actually dangerous for the Christian to have one without the other. He says, "Let him who cannot be alone beware of community. And let him who is not in community beware of being alone." That's just quite a statement. But he's getting at the reality that when we're alone too much, we can get lost in our own ideas and our own feelings. We can turn inward and self-focused. We forget that we're part of a body, that God is at work in the whole church, and that we as individuals are just a small part of what God's up to. And when we're only in community, when we don't take time regularly for solitude, we can get lost in busyness and activity. We can lose touch with what's happening in our own hearts. And we forget that not only is God up to something in and through the whole church, but that he loves each one of us and wants to shape each of us individually as well. When we don't spend time growing our relationship with God on our own, we can't participate fully in community. And when we don't commit to community, we forfeit a gift that enriches our time alone. We need both. We need solitude and we need fellowship. In solitude, we learn how to be in community. And in fellowship, we learn how to be alone. We need them both. So today we're going to talk about each of these practices. And at the end, we're going to have some time to reflect on our own hearts and our own practices of solitude and fellowship and see where in our own practices we might need a little refresh. So first, let's talk about each practice. Let's talk about the practice of solitude. Richard Foster, in his little, he has a devotional called A Year with God that I have found really helpful. He walks through a variety of spiritual disciplines. And at the beginning of each section, he defines the spiritual discipline. So let me share with you his definition of solitude. He says the solitude is the creation of an open, empty space in our lives by purposefully abstaining from interaction with other human beings so that, freed from competing loyalties, we can be found by God. So solitude allows us to meet with God without anyone or anything in the way, without a pastor or a journey group leader guiding our time, without a podcaster telling us what to think about or a worship video telling us what song to sing. Solitude, true solitude, strips away our dependence on anything other than the very presence and word of God. So solitude is just space for me and God. In the Gospels, as I said, we read over and over that Jesus withdrew to a quiet place to be with God. In Mark 6, we read that Jesus knew how important solitude was, not just for himself, but for his disciples as well. At the beginning of Mark chapter 6, Jesus sent out the disciples in pairs to go heal, to cast out demons, to call people into the kingdom of God. And after this sort of amazing and probably exhausting experience, they also receive word that John the Baptist has been killed. What an emotionally exhausting season it is for them. So Jesus in Mark 6, verse 30 says, it says this, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. And we go on in the story to read that even as they tried to go be alone, to have some solitude, people followed them. And that's where Jesus does this miracle of feeding 5,000 people with just 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. And after this additional miracle, this additional ministry experience, Jesus insists his disciples need to recharge in solitude. Verse 45 says, immediately, I love Mark. Mark uses that word, immediately. As soon as they were done with this, Jesus made the disciples get in the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. Jesus knew the disciples needed solitude. They needed time away from the crowd to recharge. Jesus himself went up on a mountain to pray after this miracle. Friends, listen, if Jesus need solitude, you need solitude. If Jesus wanted his disciples to have solitude, he wants you to have solitude. Why? Well, in solitude, we are forced to be still. In solitude, we can pay attention to the true state of our souls. In solitude, we cease doing. In solitude, we make ourselves available to God's voice. Ruth Haley Barton says that when we're hoping for soul transformation, but never stop to be in solitude, it's like crashing loudly through the woods, wondering, why don't I see any wildlife? She imagines her soul when she's resisting solitude, hiding behind a bush saying, I just can't talk to her when she's like this. You know, I wonder if for many of us, the practice of solitude is a struggle because culturally in the Western world, there's such an emphasis on productivity, accomplishing things, making stuff happen ourselves. And sitting quietly alone with God is hardly productive in terms of our task list. But if we don't take time to be in solitude, our souls look just like Ruth Haley Martin's soul, hiding behind a bush, afraid to come out into the light, afraid to come out and be honest so God can transform us. And that's why we need solitude, because it puts us in a place just as we are, where we can enter God's presence and be open to what God wants to do in us and through us. Remember, that's what spiritual disciplines are for, to put us just as we are in the presence of God, so that he can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And as Bonhoeffer observed, we need solitude because it helps us be better at being in community. He says in Life Together that the day together will be unfruitful without the day alone. The day together will be unfruitful without the day alone. So when we tend to our own souls in solitude, we can be healthy in community instead of bringing dysfunction into the community. When we practice solitude and keep ourselves aligned with the purposes of God, well, then we can serve the community that much more effectively. When we receive God's love for us in solitude, then we can love our siblings in Christ in the community more effectively. So I wonder if any of our souls are in need of some solitude right now. Right about now, you might be saying, yeah, I do need some solitude. How do I do that? What does that look like? What do we do when we're in solitude? Just like sit there, what happens? Well, there's a couple things you can do while you're practicing solitude. When you're practicing solitude, you can just read God's word and just sit in it. Read a couple verses and just sit. In solitude, we can pray. We can talk to God, tell him what's on our hearts. In solitude, when our minds inevitably wander, we can lift up those situations and people that our mind is wandering to God. And in solitude, we can just sit quietly and listen for God to say something to us. Now, I have come to be grateful for solitude in any space I can get it. Sometimes solitude is a few hours away, with nothing on the agenda but being in God's presence. For me, the best places for that kind of solitude are out in nature. I love to go for a walk in the woods or to the ocean. Man, I'm so glad we moved so close to the ocean. For some of you, it might be a coffee shop or a corner of your house or a favorite chair. If you're like me, these long extended times of solitude are wonderful. And they're not normal everyday occurrences, especially as I've gotten older and I'm in a season of life with kids at home now. I have found the words of Brother Lawrence to be really helpful. There's a short collection of his letters in a little book called Practicing the Presence of God. And in those letters, Brother Lawrence talks about experiencing God's presence in all the little moments of the day and sweeping the floor, sensing God is with me. And working in the kitchen, remembering God is with me. So where in your day can you find small moments of solitude? Is it in the car on the way to work? Maybe instead of listening to the radio, you can practice a few minutes of silence and solitude. Maybe it's in the pickup line at your kid's school. Those usually take a while. Maybe it's the few moments you have alone in the bathroom. Maybe it's waiting in line at the store. The invitation to solitude is to find both small moments and extended times to be alone with God. So as you consider this practice of solitude, where can you find time and place for solitude? Can you designate maybe even a place in your house that is where you and others go to be alone? When I sit in this chair, this is when I need to be alone. Can you maybe take out your calendar and plan an hour or two in the next few weeks where you can just go and be alone with God? Last week, I mentioned that I was going to be updating the website regularly with spiritual exercises for you to try. And I've added one this week that comes from Ruth Haley Barton's book, Sacred Rhythms. It's a practice for solitude. We'll look at that actually at the end of the service today. I'm going to give you an opportunity to look that over, but maybe this week you need to spend 20 minutes in an exercise of solitude. So that's solitude. We need time alone. Let's explore now the other side of that rhythm, the practice of fellowship. By the way, yes, I know fellowship is like a churchy word here, but I'm using it to distinguish it from the word community, which I think is maybe sometimes kind of fuzzy for us because it can mean like our community with other people, our community that we live in. So fellowship, yes, it's a churchy word. We are churchy people. So we're going to talk about it as fellowship. It's also a Lord of the Rings word, if you like Lord of the Rings, Fellowship of the Rings, I don't know, but fellowship. We're going to talk about fellowship just to distinguish it from that fuzzy word community when we call a practice fellowship. So Richard Foster in his, that same little book has a great definition for fellowship as well. So he says fellowship is engaging with other disciples in the common activities of worship, study, prayer, celebration, and service, which sustain our life together and enlarge our capacity to experience more of God. So being together with other people, doing the things we all do to grow in our relationship with God, worship together, study his word, pray together. And all of those things sustain us and help us experience more of God. So as you can see in this definition, it's not simply enough to just be in physical proximity to others. In the same way that simply being alone doesn't make for a healthy practice of solitude, being in the same place with other people is not necessarily engaging in a spiritual practice of fellowship. Spiritual practices have intention behind them, right? It's intended, fellowship, like all the other spiritual disciplines, to put us in a place before God, so that he can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And Christian fellowship happens in a variety of ways, a variety of places. We can have fellowship when we get together one-on-one with a friend. We can have fellowship in a small group of people. By the way, that's why we're offering group link today, as Kate said earlier, so that you can find a group to connect with and practice fellowship with. The most obvious source of Christian fellowship are our weekly worship gatherings. So it's probably easy for us to take for granted this gift of weekly worship. But this morning, I want to invite you to see with fresh eyes the purpose of our weekly gathering and the gift it's intended to be. So Sundays became the day of worship for Christians in the first few years of the early church. Most of the early Christians were also Jewish, and Jews gathered on Saturday for communal worship in the temple. Christians began meeting also on Sundays because Sunday is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. That's why Sundays. Sunday was the day that signified a new thing, a new beginning, a resurrection. This community gathered on Sundays because they tied their very existence to what Sunday meant. So when we gather this morning, we are participating in the community that is defined by the resurrection. When we gather this morning and every Sunday, we're participating in a community that has existed for 2,000 years. Think about that. Simply by gathering together on Sunday mornings, we are participating in a rhythm that has been going on from the time of the early church. We are syncing our small part of the church with the rhythm of the church all over the world, in every country, every language, from every time. Simply by gathering at the same time every week, we witness that we are part of a community much larger than those of us at Zoom at Harbor of Hope this morning. What a privilege. What a wonder. How beautiful. Just by gathering, we participate in the rhythm, this universal rhythm of the church. And within our gatherings, there are practices of fellowship that strengthen the church as a whole and us as individuals. Some of the things we do when we gather in fellowship are worship together and pray and read scripture and practice confession and receive guidance from each other and have table fellowship at communion. So let's just talk briefly about a couple of those things and why we do them. Let's talk about worship. Worship is connected to the first commandment that God is God and no one else is. In worship as a community, we pause all of our activity to tell God together that he alone is worthy of our praise and adoration. Worship and fellowship is part of a regular rhythm that helps us remember together who sits on the throne in our hearts. It reminds us who we belong to, why we exist. It gives us a moment to together declare that God is here with us at work and unlike anyone else. There's even something that happens when we sing the same words together. When we do that, we enact Romans 15, 6, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. With one mind and one voice. When we sing together, we remind ourselves that we belong to each other, that our worship doesn't belong to any of us as individuals, but to the whole church, that we are joining the song that began at creation and that will continue into eternity. Singing in worship is a way of practicing humility and unity as the body of Christ. So that's worship. That's why we sing together. When we gather, we also read God's word together. As we read God's word, we're reminded together that we all sit under the authority of God and his story, that he's in charge of us as individuals, as a community, that it's his word we want to obey together. When we read God's word together, we realign around his vision for the world. And then we together pay attention to the ways that our community might be tempted to embrace another ideology or another philosophy as primary instead of the story told by God and his word. That's why we read scripture. Another important part of the practice of fellowship with other believers is the practice of confession. I would bet this is sort of an under-practiced thing for a lot of us in the Protestant church world. We'll talk more about the individual practice of confession and prayer with God on another week. But I wanted to mention here the importance of practicing confession with others, with brothers and sisters in Christ. See, in 1 Timothy, Paul says that there is one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus. So corporate confession, confessing to each other, is not a substitute for the confession that happens just between you and Jesus. It's not necessary for God's forgiveness of us. The purpose of confession between siblings in God's family is that it provides an opportunity for us to have our confidence in our forgiveness bolstered. James 5:16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Confess your sins and pray that you may be healed." See, confessing our sins to each other doesn't affect the reality of our forgiveness. Confessing our sins to each other has to do with our experience of that reality, right? It doesn't affect the reality of our forgiveness. Confessing to each other has to do with our experience of that reality. When we confess our sins to a brother or sister in Christ, we get to hear someone acknowledge both the seriousness of our sin and the efficacy of Jesus' death for us in providing complete forgiveness. Mindy Kaliguire wrote a great little workbook called Spiritual Friendships. In that book, she talks about a particularly freeing experience she had practicing confession with a friend, where she confessed a struggle she had had, a sin she had committed to her friend. And her friend looked her right in the eyes and said, "Mindy, you are forgiven. That's why Jesus had to die. You're forgiven." She talks about how important it is for us to be known in our sin. Because although God knows all our sin and loves us anyway, it's often helpful for us to experience God's love in the presence of another person. We need to be known by others in our darkest places so that they can be the physical presence of God with us there, so that we can experience in a real way the unconditional love of God and forgiveness to us that's available in him. And we are gifted the experience of experiencing that from another believer when we practice communal confession. So in fellowship, we're gifted the opportunity to worship. We're gifted the opportunity to realign our community around the word of God and to confess our sin and receive the experience of forgiveness. We also practice table fellowship. We gather around the table to communion. We gather sharing the bread and the juice, and we see Jesus there. We see in each other the presence of Jesus serving one another the bread and juice that represent the body and blood of Jesus that made a way for our forgiveness. As we do all these things together as a practice of fellowship, we find that this rhythm of fellowship has a complementary effect on our practice of solitude. As we practice the reality of God's word and his world together, that's going to bleed into your own time with God, isn't it? It's going to allow us to be more present with God alone so that he can continue his work in us. I have a clear experience of the way fellowship impacted solitude in my life. It stuck with me for more than 10 years now. Years ago, I was leading worship on a Sunday morning, and I looked out into the congregation as we sang the song, "Blessed Be Your Name." We just got into the part of the song that says, "You give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, blessed be your name." And I saw her. I saw the woman who had just lost the baby she'd been carrying for 6 months. It had been an awful week for her, giving birth to a precious baby she would never get to see grow up. And there she was, gathered in fellowship, not hiding from the world for pain, not alone, but here at church worshiping, not just staring numbly ahead while those around her sang, which would have been completely understandable. But she was singing those words. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, blessed be your name. She was singing loud with tears streaming down her face, with her hands lifted in the most beautiful picture of surrender I have ever seen. Harper, she changed the way I sing that song and the way I see surrender to God's plans. She changed the way I experience pain. She changed the way I see worship. Here she was in the darkest night of her soul, and she was teaching our community how to worship. This is why we need each other. This is why we need fellowship. Because in fellowship, we put ourselves in the presence of God through and with each other so that he can do in us what we can't do for ourselves. So I hope this morning you have seen how both of these complementary practices are important parts of your spiritual rhythm. The practice of solitude leads us into honest connection with God that makes space to acknowledge where we have room to grow. And then the practice of fellowship serves to make us confident in our forgiveness and mature in our faith. Solitude gives space for God's word to be lodged deeply in our hearts. And fellowship challenges us to align our lives and community around God's kingdom. Most of us probably find one of these practices easier than the other. For some of us, solitude is easy. It's refreshing. It's life-giving. Our stage of life lends itself to it. For others of us, fellowship is more enjoyable. It comes more naturally. But we need both. So as I said earlier, on our website, I have posted some exercises for us. On our website, we've created actually a whole page that's just for spiritual discipline. It's harboroofhope.org/sacredrhythms. There's some books in there if you want to look more deeply into solitude or fellowship. Brother Lawrence's Practicing the Presence of God was really helpful for me in learning about being alone in God's presence. Mindy Caliguire's book, Spiritual Friendships, was a great book to go through if you're longing for deeper fellowship. Both of those are really short also. See, they're very small. But right now, what I want to do is I want to give you an opportunity to consider where in this rhythm of time alone and time with others, you need to spend some intentional practice this week. If you're feeling hurried, hectic, anxious, perhaps the practice of solitude will be helpful for you. the practice of solitude that I've posted and that Paul's going to be dropping in the chat here, that can be done anytime this week. On the other hand, if you're struggling with feeling like you belong to the community of the church, if you're struggling with finding the purpose of being together, maybe the fellowship practice that you're going to see will be helpful for you. That fellowship practice is one that you're going to prepare to do on the next Sunday you attend worship, either online or in person. So what we're going to do now is I'm going to give you a few moments to look over both of those exercises, a few moments to just consider which of those two you might need to spend some intentional time on this week. So think about that. Make a plan for when you're going to do the exercise you choose. Put it in your calendar right now. Set an alarm to remind you. If you want a little extra accountability, type into the chat which practice you're going to do and when you're going to do it. So right now, we're going to take the next 5 minutes just to quietly sit in our hearts and ask God to let us know which of these practices might be more helpful for us this week. Do we need some practice in solitude, or do we need some practice with fellowship? We'll have some music playing. If you don't like music, if it's a distraction, you can just mute or turn down your volume. You'll see me start talking again when it's time for communion. So take those next few moments. Consider which exercise might be helpful for you, and then make a plan for when you're going to do that. So take this time together, and then I will come back and bring us back together for communion. Can see a couple people have started to stick their practice in the chat here. If you want to share, I would love to continue to see you share that. I also chose the solitude practice. Maybe that's an extrovert thing. Those of us who are extroverts need to practice solitude more intentionally. I chose to do the solitude practice, and I'm going to do that tomorrow night after my kids are in bed. So keep thinking about that. And let us know. Let's be praying for each other this week as we practice these solitude and fellowship practices.